I want you to look again this morning, and I want you to notice in Mark chapter 4, really three very familiar words should be in this sort of additional information given to us by the Holy Spirit, verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. Now the three words that are undoubtedly familiar to all of us here today are those words at the very end of the verse where it says, other little ships. The first half of the verse obviously says he, that means Jesus, look at it, was in the ship. We all know about that particular vessel, and storm came up, the ship was in danger, the disciples were terrified. The Lord was fast asleep, and now this ship was about one more way from going completely underwater. Verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Again, this very familiar and very significant moment in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ concerns a ship at sea. The God of glory is in this ship. The disciples are in the ship with him so that they, you understand, are all going to go through this great storm. However, other ships, it says, in fact, little ships, are also on the water. And there's nothing unusual about that. On any given day in the Sea of Galilee, there would have been dozens of boats and ships that would be toiling the waters for fish and for travel. But you see, in this context, the Scripture is very careful to tell us two important things. The first is why they're on that water and out at sea in the first place. Verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, or the evening, he, Jesus, saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. So it was first, obviously, our Lord who led them to cross the sea in the first place. The second thing you'll notice about these, quote, other little ships is found in verse 36. Look at it. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. Now, folks, wait a minute. You'll notice it doesn't say that there were other little ships near him or across from him or in addition to him. Instead, he uses that interesting preposition with. Other little ships on that day at sea were with. They were with what? They were with the bigger ship. They were with the lead ship. They were with the disciple ship. That's a pun, by the way. No, it doesn't say that. It says they were with him. And yes, this one little additional sentence in Scripture. In this simple truth, we're presented this morning with some very powerful reminders of the Christian life, and I hope you'll listen very carefully to them. Some of you in this morning have asked this question, Master, carest thou not? Lord, do you see what I'm in? Lord, do you understand? Lord, where are you? Carest thou not? These apostles are not alone in asking a question in times of storms and trials. Carest thou not that we perish? Father, help us, please, to take from this inspired, powerful account of your word all that we should take from it. Give us this morning what we need to hear through the Spirit of God, we pray in His Jesus' precious name. Amen. Several years ago, some of you will recall, there was in New York Harbor a royal vessel that carried the Prince of England to our shores. And of course, all of these events were televised. You could see them most of the day, and many of you may remember watching as this great ship sailed along the shore of, for example, Ellis Island and Manhattan Island, and it was majestic and beautiful and immaculate and manned with these sailors with their impeccable uniforms. And of course, alongside of that great and beautiful ship, there were dozens and dozens of other little ships. There were tugboats and fishing boats and speed boats and fire boats with their hoses shooting off. All kinds of New Yorkers were following along, trying to get as close and a glimpse of the Prince of England, Prince Charles of Wales. And I remember seeing these folks in some of these sort of older and beat up boats. I was surprised they were allowed to get as close as they could. They were from Long Island and Staten Island, and they were waving and shouting and trying to get the attention of the prince. Yo, welcome to New York, Your Highness, or whatever they were saying. But at any rate, it was an unusual sight, to say the least. And it was an occasion that reminded me a little bit of the text we're reading today. Is a text that tells about another prince who was also in a ship, who was also being followed by other little ships. The difference being that this prince is the Prince of Peace. And instead of sailing into the harbor, this ship carried our Lord Jesus and his disciples was sailing out of the harbor. And you know what? It was there at that moment that God reveals what may it seem at first to be a little insignificant detail in his word. He says that along with the Lord Jesus, there followed also with him. With him, he says, other little ships. And while I'd love to speculate on all the possible lessons and the truths that we could garner from that single fact, I want us to consider this morning the few that God has laid on my heart in just the past couple of weeks, for example. The first lesson I want you to notice, we're reminded of, number one, is that our trials are broader than we realize. Now follow this. Our trials are much broader than we ever realize. In other words, whatever trial or affliction that you're enduring this morning, whatever trial or storm in life that right now you are in the midst of, it's very important for you to remember that others are and that others have been through the very same trial. Now you say, Pastor, why is that so important? Because, beloved, Satan always wants you to think that you are all alone. The Elijah complex is this. He said, quote, I alone am left. I alone am left of all the prophets, and the Lord rebuked him. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You know, if these disciples happened to have gotten off the boat there on the eastern shore, and if they got off the boat and started to say, oh man, let me tell you about this perfect storm, because if there was ever a perfect storm, this was it. This was the mother of all fears. We were on the absolute worst storm and waves the Sea of Galilee has ever seen. Well, actually, there were a lot of ships that day. In fact, little ships that went through and endured the same storm. So that, folks, their experience was not singular, it was actually similar. And so it is with all of us in this room. Satan wants you to think that you stand alone in your grief, that you are alone in your pain or your sorrow, but that simply is not true. You know, Robert Louis Stevenson, the great Scottish novelist, was once asked what caused him to be able to think so deeply, so empathetically in his writing, which is why it resonated pretty much with the common man in the Victorian era. Stevenson, who wrote Treasure Island and Kidnapped and Arabian Nights and Dr. Jekyll and Prince Otto and so on. He answered this way. He said that it may have gone back to his own childhood where as a very sick little boy he nearly died. And during that period of time, he said he spent many, many nights awake with a hacking cough, night after night, nothing but a candle in those dark nights to light his way. He said, as a boy, I was gripped with great fear and anxiety and terror. He said, I would spend every waking moment through the night hoping and longing for the morning sun to come up because of his fear. What saved him, he said, was his loving Scotch nurse, Alison Cunningham. Some of you may remember he actually dedicated one of his books to this dear lady because she was a believer. She read to him scriptures. She prayed with him. And he said on those very worst nights when he couldn't sleep at all, she would come and carry him to the window so that he could see in the silent night two or three lit up windows across the way. And Robert Louis Stevenson said, we would tell each other that those lights over there were perhaps other sick children who were also waiting for the dawn. A frail child looking into the darkness through the window and taking comfort. That there were others just like him who were waiting in fear for the morning. You see, early in life, he said, he learned to look out. Apparently, early in life, this man, as a young boy, learned about other little ships. And I am telling you on this Lord's Day morning, it is a vital, it is an important reminder that whatever our trial and whatever our affliction or trouble or storm, we who are tossed at sea in the midst of that storm are never alone. He, in fact, was in all points tempted like as we are. Our trials are always broader than we realize. I'm not saying that the trial that you're experiencing and enduring right now is the same trial that the person across the pew from you is. But there are others. In fact, there are many other little ships who have gone and are going through the same storm as you. But that leads us to the second truth in the text. And that is that, number two, God's knowledge. God's knowledge is always deeper than we imagine. Look at verse 35 again. And the same day when the even or the evening was come, he saith, Jesus saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. In other words, deliberately, our Lord waited until dark in order to command the disciples to sail across the sea. Now, understand, if you study this in context with Matthew's gospel, the Lord had just given them the Beatitudes. I mean, what a great day that was. On the hillside, blessed are they. And now he's about to take them through this storm. I have a question. Did the Lord know that on that very same dark and darkened journey, a sudden storm would arise and scare the disciples half to death? By the way, if you're scared half to death twice, do you die? Anyway, look at verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Now, did God know that that was coming? Did the Lord know that this storm was what they had in store? Well, folks, of course he did. In fact, God, ladies and gentlemen, intended this same storm to be a part of that day's curriculum. This was a time of teaching and learning, just as important as the Beatitudes and all the instruction that they had received earlier. Sort of a field trip, if you will. And so as God prepared this storm for these unsuspecting disciples, he noticed and he knows. And God, through the Holy Spirit of God, placed in his word that along with them, there were following all of these other little ships, which means this, these same little ships are going to pass through the very same great storm. In other words, what God intended for the 12 is also going to impact a whole lot more than just they. So that these little ships of beloved would encounter the same terrible storm, and because of their size, they would have even greater impact, perhaps greater consequences than the disciples themselves. But here's the lesson. Because through this almost casual reference, the Holy Spirit of God reminds us this morning that God knows. Say, well, he knew about Peter. Yes, he did. But he puts in his word that he also knew about other little ships. They did not escape his eye. They didn't escape his attention. They didn't escape his love and his heart, his purpose, his will, and his discipline. Why? Because God's knowledge, his omniscience, is always deeper than we in our human minds ever imagine. You know, you think for a moment about the famines and the judgments that God sent to the nation of Israel. During those Old Testament days, God was trying to send a message of warning to Ahab and Jezebel, the kings and the queens of the land. But you know, the famine affected everybody. Everybody. But you know what God places in his word for us? Little reminders. The widows of Zarephath. Little reminders about the poor. The prophets, though persecuted, that would not. Eli, I'm alone. The prophets that would not bow their knee. What about those people also in that same famine? Do you know that God had them all numbered? God gave Elijah a number. And every one of those was known and remembered by God. And so it is that regardless of the circumstances, beloved, regardless of what a great depression may come to a nation, in fact, or a war, a revolution, a crisis, an earthquake, whatever it is, the mature and understanding Christian understands that no child of God, not one, is ever lost on him. Not one. Storm passed through Jupiter some time ago, and I was at a red light, and I saw, and it was a strong wind, and it blew a little bird right into a sign. He immediately fell to the ground and struggled to fly. It was a pretty pitiful sight, and it reminded me of what our Lord said about sparrows. Not one, he said, not one falls to the ground without our Heavenly Father taking notice. Now look, unbelievers read that text or read the words of the Lord Jesus, and they consider those to be poetic license or some kind of hyperbole. But I've got news for you folks. The Lord Jesus wasn't being poetic. And he was not using simple, he doesn't exaggerate. God does see every sparrow, and God numbers the hairs on your head too. In my case, both of them. And whenever it is that God is working in the affairs of men, never is the individual lost by him. You're not. Right there in your pew where you are, he knows. He knows who you are. He knows what you're experiencing, what you're enduring, your fears. You know, that's why in 400 years of Egyptian bondage, in 70 years of Babylonian captivity, in 60 years of communist oppression, 100 years of colonial slavery, 25 years of Harry Reid. I mean, you just go through the list and list all the ones you want. It doesn't really matter. Whatever the war, whatever the crisis, whatever the magnitude of human suffering, always and in every case, you will find Christians who discovered in the midst of that entire generation or decade or year, there were Christians who discovered that God was faithful. That God was faithful with the big ships and faithful also to remember and to understand and to know and to take care of the little ships. You know, Caesar, who changed his name to Augustus. Augustus means God. So he called himself Caesar Augustus, literally Caesar who is God, to be worshipped. So he passes a decree that all of the world should be taxed, now that everybody in his vast and his diverse empire in Rome is to travel to their own city of birth and therefore register for the decree of Caesar, who is God. What a great hand of power and influence that he holds, so much so that the single imprint of his ring would send the entire world into a massive pilgrimage. It's dangerous. It's hardship. It's costly. And way down in a little obscure village in Galilee, an expecting mother, great with child, inconvenienced and endangered by this one decree, is placed on the family beast for a long journey. A young teenage lady named Mary, who would have to travel now all the way to the city of David. It just happened to be her ancestral home. Can I ask you a question? Why? Why should she have to suffer for the storm of a Roman emperor who was godless and vile? Why should she and thousands just like her have to endure the hardship of some other person's doing? This was somebody else's storm. And yet we know that Mary and Joseph and all of the other little ships with the apple of God's eye, throughout this entire miserable period, they were being protected and seen and cared for by God. In fact, what Caesar God, little g, didn't know is that his great decree only served to allow Scripture to be fulfilled so that Christ could be born as prophesied in the city of David, ultimately bringing down the entire empire. Other little ships, they're a reminder. And their lesson this morning, that God's knowledge is always deeper than we could ever imagine. And then I want you to notice, thirdly, other little ships also remind us, number three, that our influence is always wider than we ever think. Look at verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship. Our Lord was asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, now you understand they're yelling and screaming and frantic. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now I want you to think about this, because when these terrified disciples came to Christ and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Question, do you think the we is in that text? Do you suppose that they were thinking about all the other little ships out there in the Sea of Galilee that were also perishing in the same storm? Well, maybe you do, but I don't think so. I think that it's most likely that they were thinking only about themselves. And even though it's likely that the people in those little ships were neighbors and friends and colleagues and loved ones, at that moment and in that ship, I mean, perhaps even Peter's own mother-in-law from Capernaum was on one of those other little ships. Maybe he was maybe not concerned about his mother-in-law. I don't know. I saw some smiles out there. Someone said the penalty for bigamy is two mother-in-laws. Amen. You suppose they said, "Master, care us not that we and all these other people around us, that we all perish." When the disciples came to the Lord and they wanted rescue, they basically were praying for help. You realize the answer to their prayer did not just bless them. It influenced and it blessed everyone on the sea, including all of those other little ships as well. In other words, their influence was far wider than they could have ever imagined. And beloved, I'm telling you this morning, such is true for you and for me. You say, "What do you mean, Pastor?" I mean this. I mean that Christians typically have no comprehension of the magnitude of their own influence by their choices and their decisions every day in life. And consequently, many of those same Christians never accept the great responsibility that is associated with their very powerful influence. And may I say, by the way, that's exactly what's wrong with the tide of our society today. The prevailing philosophy in America today is, "I want to do what I want to do. I'm going to be true to myself. I want to listen to my own voice. I'm nobody's role model. It's my life." And on it goes. And you know what? All of the folks who think that their sorry life is their own choice, they are responsible, therefore, for lowering the entire moral tide of this country. And when that happens, when the tide goes down, all the ships go down with it. And so it does matter. It always matters what you do with your individual Christian testimony and life. It does matter whether or not you are faithful to God. You are faithful to His Word. Whether or not you are faithful to church. It does matter whether or not and how well you run the race that is set before you. Why? Because realize it or not, others are impacted and others are even counting on you. There are other little ships that you may never notice, who will either be blessed by your life or possibly damaged by your life. When these disciples came to the Lord Jesus and thus pleaded for this miracle, they didn't realize it, and certainly the little ships following them didn't realize it either. But their actions ultimately saved not only their own lives, but the lives apparently of a multitude. And I want to say this morning, there's a reason why you can't just throw in the towel. There are reasons why you cannot simply quit church and do your own thing. And part of that reason is there are an entire host of people, some that you don't even realize, that aren't even born as yet. There are a lot of people that are counting on you, including your own little ones. Someone asked me just last week, they said, "You know, what would you say, Pastor Blaylock, to a young couple who has new ones?" We have a lot of young couples with new babies, a lot of young ones with little children growing up. What would you say? What would be your single greatest advice? And I told them unequivocally, I would tell them, make sure those kids grow up in church. Have them here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That's the way you impact their lives. So when you decide, "It's my life, I don't want to," it's not just your life. There are other little ships. Your life and your testimony, your walk and your decisions will always either be a blessing to others or a burden to others. Others are counting on you, and it is a fact this morning, no Christian can ever divest himself of the responsibility that he has to all of the others that are around him. You think about this. What others think about Jesus, what others think about Christianity, in some cases, they have forged that opinion based upon you. That's it. I told the teenagers this in Sunday school last week, and I've kind of been hammering it to them. I said, "Young people, you're building a testimony right now, layer by layer, so that when people call your name, If I were to say the name Jeff Andrews, immediately everybody in this room who knows him has an opinion. He forged layer by layer. And I said, young people, you're building a testimony. So that when somebody calls your name in your school, they think about something. And when it comes to the Bible, and when it comes to Christ, and when it comes to the gospel, when they call your name, they think something about Jesus. What do they think? Because your life has impacted them. What others do in major decisions, they will do oftentimes because your influence and your direction. You know, Christ healed a daughter because of her mother's obedience and her mother's faith. We said, number one, our trials are broader than we realize. Number two, God's knowledge is deeper than we ever imagine. Number three, our influence is wider than we ever think. And then finally, and very quickly, number four is God's power is always greater than we could ever predict. You know, when they came to the Lord and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Do you notice they didn't say, would you calm these waves and stop the storm? They didn't say that so much because I don't think that was really in the realm of thinking. Could you just overrule all of nature and immediately make the world stand still? Look at verse 39. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. You say, Pastor, how do you know they didn't expect that? How do you know they didn't want that? How do you know they didn't ask for that? Because of how they reacted. Verse 40, and said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. Wait a minute. The waves just calmed. The seas, the wind stopped. They're now more afraid than they were of the storm. They underestimated the power of God. They feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Hey, what manner of man is this? This is the man who is greater than all of your problems and heartaches. This is the man who is more powerful than any storm that you'll endure in life. This is the man who can whisper in your heart in the midst of trial or anxiety or depression, who can whisper, peace, be still, and it happens. And who can do for you what no psychiatrist, what no pharmacist could ever do. For many in this room, this is the man and the only man who can say to you today, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they are forgiven. Father, bless now the invitation. We commit it into your hands. We ask you, dear God, that you would help us to leave this place with a greater faith and fellowship than as we came. For those in this room, ask for prayers. Your people, draw them to you, dear God, and to your word. For those who are not sure about their own salvation, I pray for them, Father. Convict them to their need of Jesus Christ as their only hope to be saved. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.